Good morning. We're going to continue our talk about Ephesians, and this morning the passages that I'll be reading are from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, and I will open us up in prayer. Father, we're just so grateful to be in your presence, O Lord. We pray that you will just strengthen our hearts, our minds, O Lord. Help us to truly comprehend the words that we'll be hearing this morning, Father. I pray that you'll just bless me, O Lord, to be able to convey your words in a way that will bring you glory and honor, Father, in a way that will nurture every person in here, Father, including myself, O Lord. We just give you all the praise and all the thanks, O Lord. And we pray for those who are here, Lord, and for those who couldn't be with us, Father. May you still find a way, Father, to just instruct us, to guide us, to teach us, to nurture us. Fill us, Father God, with yourself, O Lord. Help us to just honor Christ, O Lord, to live in a way that brings glory and honor to your spirit. We just give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason I kneel before the Lord, before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. So here in Ephesians, beginning with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, this right here is the transitional point in the letter, as I said last week. This is where Paul begins his transition from the first half of the letter, which is all to do with the doctrinal ideas, to the next part of the letter, which has to do with putting these doctrinal ideas into practice. So it begins the transition now from one half to the next half. So here, when I read these verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, because those right there, those four verses, are really the core of Paul's prayer. If I see verses 12 and 13, where it begins, rather, 14, 15 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name." Now that right there is pretty much the introduction to his prayer. But once he gets into 16, 17, 18, and 19, that right there is the core, the heart of his message. This right here conveys his ask, his petition to the Father. And then when you get to the last verses, 20, 21, that right there concludes the prayer. It's his doxology, closing the prayer. But here in these verses 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, specifically 16 to 19. Again, those right there are his main points that he wants to bring up to the Father. And here in those, when you look at those four verses, you see this. You see like a crescendo. It is a rising in his prayer. In his aspiration for the church, you see Paul, or you sense Paul just climbing higher and higher and higher in his prayer. And he focuses really on four points. Because if you study those four verses, you see those four points. He's asking the Father that you, that the Ephesian believers, and that every reader of his epistle letter, every believer who will ever read this letter, he says that you will be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. That's the first point he makes. That you will be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit. Then he moves on higher and he says, to be dwelt and dwelt by Christ. And he keeps going higher saying, to comprehend the immeasurable love of God. And he concludes with a final point where it says, to be filled with the fullness of God. So we see this crescendo where he rises from one elevation point to another elevation to another and then another. So he just keeps growing and growing and growing as he continues in his prayer. He doesn't keep it even keel. He just keeps moving higher and higher and higher from one plateau to the next plateau. So there he goes. But the first point he makes is this, to be strengthened with power, to be strengthened with power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So we remember this, okay? We remember that Paul is trying to move us from doctrinal ideas to application, to action. And Paul understands that the only way for the believer who's heard all those doctrines, the only way for him or her to move from that point to the point where now he can live this life out is if that person is strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. It begins right there. Because if you're not strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit within that head knowledge we have, it goes nowhere. It's pretty much pointless. So Paul says, you can't just be filled with a head knowledge. You've got to take all that knowledge and now move it into practice, move it into application. And the only way for that to be done, for that to occur, is for the believer to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That is it. Without that, there is no moving forward. It's just the believer having this grandiose knowledge of God, which is good, but that's not what Paul desires. He desires that now you move to the next phase. Apply the doctrines of God. Apply them in your heart. So the first point there that we're going to look at is to be strengthened with power of the Holy Spirit. Immediately we know this. We know this. The flesh, the natural man, the old nature. The old nature is not going to take these doctrines and then apply them and move forward. So we know that that's not going to happen. Paul's not asking that the old nature take all these doctrines and move forward because Paul knows that that's not going to happen. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner being. That would be the new nature. God's new creation. The new humanity. He's saying that right there. That person. God's new creation. That person will move forward. Because Paul understands the old nature. The old being. He's not going nowhere. She's not going nowhere. She is. He is what he used to be. Old in its ways. Not going nowhere. Paul is praying now for the new nature. The inner being. The inner man. The inner woman. To now begin to move forward. So Paul is asking that this specific person, the inmost being, the new being that God has been working on, that God would strengthen the inner being. Let him or her begin to move forward because the old flesh isn't going anywhere. It can't. So we remember this when you read about Paul, when you read his letters, you go back immediately to Romans because in Romans he talks about the conflict of two natures. And in Romans chapter 7, if you go back and you study that chapter, Paul talks about the struggle between the old flesh and the new flesh. The new flesh wants to do the things of God, but the old flesh sidetracks the new nature and makes the new nature do the things that it doesn't want to do. So Paul has already told us that there is a struggle going on in the nature between the two natures. One does not want the other to move forward. He is an obstruction to the new nature. So Paul understands there is a struggle going on in you. Only one of these people, only one of these natures is going to move forward. And it's not going to be the old nature, it's going to be the new. And to this, Paul says that you will be strengthened with power in the inner man, in the inner being. So we get that understanding that Paul is praying here for the inner being. So we remember the struggle taking place because it's taking place. It is taking place within us. The old nature has no spiritual power. None whatsoever, and it can't generate a man-made supernatural power either. It will do nothing to move forward, nothing to compel the new nature to just move out there, to launch out in faith and believing and trusting God. That's not going to happen. We get that. So the doing of God's doctrines requires the Holy Spirit to enable us to do just that. We need the Holy Spirit to carry out what? To carry out the Christian life. We need what? We need his power. Every time we read the scriptures, even in the New Testament, from the beginning to the end, it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Even the ministry of Christ, even he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. Power is what we need. That's where it begins. Paul says, it begins in your inner being, in your inmost person. That is who takes the first step. The old nature will never take the first step, but the inner being, That new person, that new nature, there, that new nature begins to walk the Christian life. It begins with a first step. And that first step requires power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. So there's a few things that can be said about the power of God. And I'll go through a few points real fast because we know that without the power of God, we're pretty much dead in the water because we need the power of God. where spiritual growth and effective Christian living, for those things, we need the power of God. And can you go to Romans chapter 15, verse 13? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Effective living. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? Praise be to the God, Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Power, comfort, love, kindness, mercy, all these fruits of the Spirit are given to us so that we can have them and that we can in turn use them to comfort others. But even that comes from the power of God. How about the conversion of sinners? Because without the power of God, there's no conversion. Without the power of God, you and me were never converted. We were never regenerated. We never experienced the new life. Can you see? Can we go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Again, without power, without the power of the Holy Spirit, salvation never happens. But we know this, it happened to me, it happened to you, because we experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in our regeneration, in our salvation. The inmost being, the inner person, is now able to launch out, taking the doctrines and now living out the doctrines. But without power, we can't do that. Even when it comes to witnessing boldly, confidently, going out there to witness. Can you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even being a witness. And we're all called to be witnesses, every single one of us. We are here to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, no one believed that Christ was the Messiah. No one. He needed witnesses. The apostles, the disciples in the New Testament, they were his witnesses. They were his witnesses, and this is right there, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world. Guess what today? People still don't believe in Christ. And Christ still needs what? Witnesses. And that's what we're called to do, to be his witnesses. To do the same thing that was done 2,000 years ago. And we need what? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do just that. To be out there, to be in his witnesses. Even to heal. Can you go to Luke chapter 5, verse 17? Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately leprosy filled him. Can you go to 5:17, please? Luke 5:17. One day, Jesus, as he was teaching Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Here's Jesus. Now we know that Jesus was fully man, fully God, but even Christ relied on what? On who? He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to heal. It is impossible for us to do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. How about defeating Satan and his kingdom? Can you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 36? And all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. With power and authority. And finally, I'll go to enablement, because we're all involved in some kind of ministry, but even to be involved in ministry, we need what? The power of the Holy Spirit. And we learn this even from Paul, because it was Paul who said in chapter 2 that this ministry was given to him. It was given to him with power. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7? I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And then can you go to chapter 3, verse 20? And here is Paul again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So when you look at power, when you look at this strength that Paul is praying for, because Paul is praying for the strength of the Holy Spirit, that we might be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. He understands if these Ephesian believers are going to take all my doctrines and they're not going to launch out, putting into practice everything that I've taught them, they're going to need, firstly, the strength of the Holy Spirit. They're going to need that. We need that. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. So the conversion of sinners, spiritual growth, effective Christian living, bold and effective witnessing, healing, defeating Satan and his kingdom, persevering and overcoming faith, enablement and ministry, all these things require what? The power of the Holy Spirit. That encompasses almost everything that we do as a church, as a body of Christ, as a body of believers, in the brotherhood, as children of God. We need the Holy Spirit. When Christ ascended to heaven, he said, "It is to my advantage that I ascend to heaven, because when I ascend, I will send you another comforter, and he will be with you." And we need the Holy Spirit to be with us in everything we do for Christ. Everything. In every facet of ministry. Otherwise, we're just dead in the water. We go nowhere. We go nowhere. We're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're not enabled by the Holy Spirit. So here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. In verse 16, Paul begins his appeal to God. This is his appeal. It is a passionate appeal. It is an earnest appeal. How do we know it's earnest? Because he said that he dropped to his knees because he was so aspiring for the church to launch out, so motivated, so encaptured, wanting this Ephesian church, not to stand still but to move out. So impassioned he was, aspiring for a church to just launch out by faith. Don't sit still. Don't stand still, but go, move, launch, do. But do it what? Do it only through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way. And Paul understood that's what they needed. Paul understands that's what we need today. That's what we need today. Everything in ministry, everything comes by power of the Holy Spirit. So here Paul asks God, he's asking God, when you look at the verse, to help the Ephesians exhibit a faith. Exhibit a faith that goes beyond knowledge. Don't just give them knowledge, Lord, but give them a faith that goes beyond the knowledge, that moves into the place of action, of application. Take them further now. That is what he's praying for. Take them further. Knowledge of Christ. Here's the whole thing. Knowledge of Christ should translate into living for Christ. That is the whole point. The whole point, we are taught the things of Christ. The doctrines, the theologies, the truths, the principles, all those things we are taught not so that we can have a head knowledge, a knowledge full of God. No, but so that we can move out and live for Christ knowing these things. Live for Christ in such a way. So how much is Paul asking? Because when you read this, you say, how much strength is Paul asking for? Because when you read this prayer, it's not a small little prayer. No, this is a very lofty prayer. And we should understand this about prayer too. When we look at Paul's prayer, it didn't take Paul 2 hours to pray this prayer. It didn't take him 1 hour. We read this prayer in a matter of seconds. It doesn't matter whether the prayer is 2 minutes long or whether the prayer is 2 hours long. The whole point that I said last week is that it be prayed in the will of God. Will God accept a 1 minute prayer from a man who, or a woman who is effectively and fervently praying? Absolutely. Will he accept a prayer of a Christian believer who is praying for 2 hours fervently, effectively, in the will of God? Absolutely. The length of the prayer doesn't matter. It's a condition of the heart and the will of the Father, the nature of Christ in that prayer. It's all about that. You read this prayer, it wasn't very long. Peter, when he began to drown after he tried walking on water, his prayer went like this: "Lord, save me." That was it. Was it a prayer? Absolutely. Peter understood, "I'm going to drown, Lord, if you don't do nothing. Peter didn't have time for a 1 hour prayer. Peter's words were, "Lord, save me." That was it. The thief on the cross, didn't have time for a two-hour prayer either. His prayer went like this: Lord Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. Nehemiah's prayer was 7 verses long. Moses prayed prayers in the Old Testament. They were just mere verses, 2 verses, 3 verses, and that was it. So the length of the prayer has got nothing to do with it. It's the condition of the heart. It's the will of the Father. It's the nature of Christ in that prayer. That is what it's all about. So when you look at Paul's prayer here, it is a very lofty prayer. It is a high prayer. And that should be an example for us, not to think that we can't pray prayers like the one that Paul prayed. You go back and you read Nehemiah. When Isaiah went to Nehemiah and told, Hezekiah, and he told Hezekiah that Hezekiah was going to die within a matter of days. And he left Hezekiah behind, and Hezekiah prayed to the Father in just one verse: Lord, remember all the things that I've done and how I kept all your word. And then it says that Hezekiah just wept. He just wept. But that was pretty much the extent of his prayer. A few words to the Father and then just weeping. And the Bible says that before Isaiah even left the palace, that God spoke to him to go back to Hezekiah and to tell Hezekiah that he had heard his prayer and witnessed his tears. And Isaiah went back. So the whole point about this is a prayer. It's a lofty prayer. What Paul is praying is a high, lofty, passionate prayer. That God would give you something that they didn't have, or something that he had given them, but they really weren't using. Because when you look at Paul's prayer, it says, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. Well, how much? How much is Paul asking for? He's not asking God for just a little bit of power. God, just give these Ephesian believers a little bit of power, a little morsel of power. Just a little. No, Paul doesn't say that. When you read 16, Paul is saying this, that he would grant you as much power according to the riches of his glory. As much power, Lord, as you can give them. According to all your riches, the riches of your glory, give them that much strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. As much as they can have. And here's a point. It's not that the Ephesian believers didn't already have that power, because they already had. God had already given them that, but they weren't using it. They weren't using it. Riches. Riches. Here's the whole thing about riches. Because that riches, it's already a feature word in Ephesians. We read it in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now in chapter 3. Riches. Paul keeps talking about riches. It's in chapter 1, verse 17. We see this: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. Let me go back. May give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. And in 18 it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in all the saints. So we see this word, riches. We see it's the riches of glory. And in chapter 1, verse 7 rather, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So we see the riches of his grace in chapter 1. We see the riches of his glory in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, we see this. We see the riches of the fullness of Christ. We see all those things. The unfathomable riches of Christ. The riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy. We see all that in this epistle. This term being used over and over and over. Riches, riches, riches. Never does he say a little bit. Just a little bit, Lord. No, it's always God giving riches. Nothing but riches. In our daily living, and in our prayer, If we were to be honest with each other, which is easier? Which is easier for us, to appreciate spiritual riches, to appreciate spiritual riches that God gives us, or to appreciate material riches? Which is easier? Because we're all accustomed to one more than the other. And if we were to be honest, most Christians are more accustomed with material riches, not so much spiritual riches. Why is that? Why is that? Here's the point. Even if you don't have that much money, but you have some money, you're still accustomed to those material riches. You know what they are. When somebody has a lot of money, even then, vicariously, you understand the riches of materialism. We understand that. We get that point more than we get this idea about the riches of God. We have an understanding of material wealth. Why? Because we've tasted it. We've tasted material riches. We have nice homes. We have nice cars, nice clothing. Some have nice jewelry. Some even have boats. Some have very extravagant things. But we have all those things. We have an appreciation. We have a knowledge. We have an awareness of what material riches are all about. Most Christians do. So when it comes to, okay, so which one do you know more of? Do you know more about material riches, or do you know more about spiritual riches? Well, easily, the Christians gravitate to material riches. Why? Because they've tasted all those things. They tasted all those. So they have an affinity, an affiliation with that kind of riches, with those kind of riches. But when it comes to the riches of God, that's where we become to be rather weak, because we don't have an affinity. We don't know what it's like to truly experience and benefit from the riches that God gives us. We don't. The world gives you plenty of riches, and God gives you plenty of riches, but those riches we don't really understand. But the riches that the world gives you, yeah, those you truly understand. We've tasted those. But then when you go to the psalmist, and even David in the psalm said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste him and see his benefits are good, his kindness, his mercies, his benevolences, his compassion, all those things of God." He said, "Taste those and see that he is good." Oh, but see, we don't really taste God the way we taste the world. The world feeds you, and so does God. But one, we crave, the other, okay, that's fine. But this right here is what's really going to help me, these riches. That's the problem with many Christians. We're stuck right there. We've tasted the world. We've tasted those riches, and we're kind of attuned to those kind of riches. But Paul, he's trying to get the Ephesians out of there. That's why he spent so much time in Ephesians 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 telling us about all the riches that God has given us. Here in this prayer, it says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Or rather, in 16 verses, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." It's not that he hasn't already granted you those things. Paul understands. He's already given them to you. They're yours. We learn that where? We learn that in chapter 1, where he says that he has given you all these blessings in the heavenly places. He said, they're all yours. Here, we go to chapter 3, verse 16, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Well, he's giving you those things, but that he would grant you, enable you now to use them. Because God has given us riches, we just don't know how to use those riches. We don't know how to be enabled by those riches. We don't. And we walk around through church ministry and different ministries and even outside of church, wondering why we're so powerless when God has already equipped us. He's given us everything we need to go out there and be filled with strength. With the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit. Giving you everything. Giving me everything. But we go out there and we pretend or we act like we just have no power. And then we try to generate our own power. And we said earlier, the flesh, the old nature, it can't produce any power to do the things that God wants you to do. You can't do any of that. It has to be into the whole, it has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. That is the only way. So spiritual riches, they're not as obvious, are they? Material riches, they're pretty obvious to us. Spiritual riches, they're not that obvious. They're not that obvious to us. Especially to the natural man, they're not obvious at all. To the natural man, to the old nature, the spiritual riches, no. I have no idea what those things are, what they do for me, what they do for anybody else. Material riches, I'll take those. Spiritual riches, they're really no help to me. None. To the lukewarm Christian, to the comfortable Christian, same thing. Okay, I'll take material riches because I can use those to live the Christian life, yes. But spiritual riches, I just don't get them. I don't understand that. I don't. And Paul is trying to get us to know that, know these doctrines, know the teachings, know the truths, know the principles, know them, believe them, trust them, and then apply them. Why? Because that's where we get the power. We get the power through the Holy Spirit. So the riches of his glory are rich indeed. We know that. Paul noted that those riches in these chapters, he's gone over them over and over and over. To the riches of his glory, Paul said. Paul said, to the riches of his glory. What is that? To the riches of his glory. Because he said in chapter 3, verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. What is that exactly? To the riches of his glory. We read it, but do we understand what Paul exactly is saying when he makes that phraseology? That God would bless you. How? To the riches of his glory. And then that phrase right there, to the riches of his glory, that phrase testifies. It is a testimony that these riches belong to God because of who he is. To the riches of his glory. Glory is who? Glory is God. To the riches of the person of God. To the riches of his personhood. Because who is glorious? The Father is glorious. So when you read that verse, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That he would grant you according to the riches of his person. According to the riches of his nature. According to the riches of who he is. Because that is his glory. That is the whole point. Glory translates to the Father. According to the depths of the Father. To everything he has. According to that, Paul is saying. They belong, all those riches, they belong innately to God the Father. Everything. All those riches. To the riches of his person. Can you go to, we'll take a look from the Old Testament. Can you go to Exodus chapter 33, and I'll read verses 18 to 23. Now here's Moses, okay? And Moses is asking the Father this thing. It says, show me your glory. Oh, what is this? Show me your glory. Oh, here's Moses asking God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah, show me yourself. Show me your being. Show me your nature. Show me your character. Show me who you are. Because who God is, that is his glory. That is his glory. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Show me who you are, God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Show me who you are. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. Okay, you can't see my face, God said, but you can see everything else about me. You will see all of my glory, Moses, except for my face, for no one sees my face, but the rest of my glory, the rest of my personhood, the rest of my nature and my character, that, Moses, you will see. So he says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, when I pass by, because God's glory is God. So God might be saying here, so when I pass by, because God is glorious, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So we have this idea here that when Paul is talking about God's glory, he's talking about God himself, about the person of God. So glory translates to God the Father. All those riches that Paul has been talking about innately belong to God the Father. The riches in his glory, the riches in his person. That is what Paul is praying. God, out of all the riches that are in you, God the Father, out of all these riches that exist in you, because those riches in God the Father are immeasurable, unfathomable, incalculable, unexplorable. We can't get to the bottom nor to the top of all the riches that exist in the Father, in his glory. We can't. And that is exactly what Paul is saying, that out of the riches of who you are, Father, out of your riches, out of your treasury that exists only in you, from that treasury, God, bless the Ephesian believers with strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is an extravagant prayer. Not out of God's little morsel or portions or pieces or parts. No, Paul is saying, out of who you are, out of your vast glory, which we can't even comprehend, out of that, Father, give them strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. Where? In the inner man, in the inner being, in the new nature, in the new character. There. Give them all the power they need. So we should understand that what Paul is praying for us, and he's praying for the Ephesian believers, and he says, grant according to the riches of his glory. That is quite a huge request. That is a lofty request, a big request. And God is going to honor it. God is going to accept it. That is his will. That is the will of the Father. How do we know that? Because we've already read it so many times in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, and Ephesians chapter 3, that God wants to bless us exceedingly and abundantly, more than we can even fathom. And Paul says, out of these vast riches, O Lord, that's where the strength is going to come from. From the riches of the Father himself. Extraordinary when you understand that. To the riches of his glory. So Paul prays according to the riches of God's glory in proportion. And we talked about this last time. When you read about this, it says, according to the riches of his glory. According is in proportion. Father, in proportion to all that you have, to all that is yours, in direct proportion to that, give them strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a lot. That is magnificent. That is a huge ask, a big petition, a huge proportion. Not to be confused with a portion. Don't give him a portion, Father. Give him a proportion according to your riches. And we talked about that before. A billionaire, I believe it's Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon, who's considered to be the richest man in the world. If he gave you $1,000, would he be giving you in proportion to his riches? Now when he has like $70 billion, $1,000 is a portion, a small portion. But that is certainly not in proportion to what he has. If he gave you in the millions and millions and millions, he might be giving you in proportion. But 1,000 would be just a portion. So here Paul is asking the Father, don't give him a portion of what you have, Father. Give him in proportion, according to all your riches. And that is huge. That is significant. And God will do that. God is going to honor that. And that God has always been wanting to honor that. And the Bible tells us that. He says that God lavishes us with his grace in proportion to what? To his glory, to his person. That much grace. How much grace? So much so that we're just lavished. We're overwhelmed, overcome by the grace of God. So much grace God bestows upon us. Never a little bit. Always abundantly, always. When we think about God, we never think about a stingy God. We think about a rich God, a God that is rich in mercy, he's rich in grace, he's rich in love, he's rich in compassion, he's rich in kindness, he's rich in all those things. And in that way, in that regard, he always blesses us, always in the riches of his glory, of his person, of his nature, of who he is, out of his great love. That's how he strengthens us. He gives us the strength, so much strength that we can't even fathom it. Enough to take these doctrines and go out there and put them into practice. All the strength we need, God says, it is yours. It is yours. Everything. And Paul says here, he says in the same verse, he says that God will strengthen your inner man, your new nature. With what? With dynamic power. That's what Paul is saying. Bless him. Bless the inner man, the inner woman with dynamic power, with dynamite, dynamite power. Bless him with that much power, Paul is asking for. A power from God, the Holy Spirit, in proportion to all the divine resources of God the Father. A lofty prayer indeed. The presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. Can you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9? This is for believers. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ, and you have, and if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the power of God. How do I know that? Because when I was saved by this thing. I was saved by the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. God didn't save me and then leave me there with no power. He saved me, and by saving me through the Holy Spirit came, and he dwells in me, and when he dwells in me, he dwells there with the fullness of the power of God, according to the riches of his glory. All that power stayed. It remains. It's there. It's there through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have this power to go out there and live my life in a way that brings glory, honor, and exaltation to God the Father. Because ultimately, that's why we're here. Our purpose, to bring glory to the Father. For that reason, we were made, to bring him glory and honor. And he gives us all that power we have, all the power we need has been given to us. So the first step in living like God's children is to be strengthened. And Paul says, strengthen them. And when you understand this one verse, you know just how much strength that is. That is a lot of power, a whole lot of power. So don't think that as a Christian believer, don't think if you're ineffective, it's not God's fault. Because God has given you all the power that you need to go out there and live a victorious Christian life, to go out there and to do his will. Everything, strength, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a dynamite power, a dynamic power. You have it all. You have it. It begins right there, knowing that you have the power. And you have it where? In the inner being, in the inner man, in the inner woman. And that's unfortunately where many Christians go, where they really go wrong, because they never take that first step, failing to understand what it is to see God's power fully working in them. They never see that. Oh, they see all the other riches out there in the world, but this riches, the riches that God gives you to live powerfully, effectively, dynamically, oh, we just don't see that. And we should. And this is what happens because when a person, whether it's a man or a woman, and they're in ministry, but they have no power in that ministry, he or she will suffer. And because he or she is suffering, because he or she is weak without any power, because he or she doesn't understand the power that has been entrusted to that person, well, the ministry suffers. And if the ministry suffers, the church suffers. And if the church suffers, the world suffers, because there is no light, there is no salt, there is no nothing. unless we learn to understand just how much power God has given us to be effective in the world, to be what to go out there and be what it truly means to be a light of the world. Because you can't be a light of the world if you have absolutely no power in you and you don't understand how to use the power. To go out there and be the salt of the earth, if you have absolutely no power to go out there and be salt of the earth. You have none of that. But if God has strengthened you with the power through the Holy Spirit and has given you out of the richness of his treasury, out of the richness of his own character, of his own person, we should know that we can go out there and do just that, because we've just been overwhelmed by God's lavishness. This incredible power, the strength that we need, it's there, having been given to us. When you look at yourself, and maybe at your ministries, at your life, your effectiveness, ask yourself the question, are you living dynamically because you understand that God has empowered you through the Holy Spirit to live an effective Christian life, or are you not? You can look at your life day to day and know whether God, through the Holy Spirit, is truly working through you, through his dynamite power, or whether you're just kind of languishing. Do you gravitate more to God, or do you gravitate more to the world? The only way to grow in power is two ways. It's through the word and through prayer. But that's how we grow. We grow in the grace, in the knowledge. We grow in power when we're constantly feeding ourselves with the word of God, when we're constantly going to God through prayer. And I'm not saying that you have to pray 2, 3, 4 hours. No, no. The Bible says that the fervent and effective prayers of a man, of a woman, avail him much. Jesus said, pray. Pray without ceasing. We can't pray without ceasing. Well, you can. If we remember that when we go out there, we can spend a few minutes all through the day just communing and conversing with God. We can do that. Is it possible? Absolutely it's possible. Whether it's morning, noon, evening, we always have time to commune with God. We always have some time to devote ourselves to the study of the Word. But if we're not getting none of this, if we're not spending time in God's Word, if we're not spending time in prayer, well, are we growing stronger? Or are we just growing weaker and weaker? Because if we're not getting enough of Christ in us, if we're not abiding in Christ, well, then Christ can't really abide in us to the fullest extent, can he? No, but we know that if we spend so much time with Christ, Christ will spend so much time with us. For us to be in him and then he in us requires what? It requires determination. It requires us to want to do that, to leave the world behind for an hour or whatever it takes, and just spend time with Christ. Spend time with him, growing, being nurtured, being strengthened, being empowered. But if we don't spend time with Christ, well, then we'll never know what the riches of God are. Never. Because why? Because those riches come through the Spirit. But if we're not walking with the Spirit, if we're not being led by the Spirit, if we're not step in step with the Spirit, like Paul said in Galatians, we won't be growing. The inner man won't be winning the victory now. It'll be the old man, the old nature. When you look at your day, day by day by day, well, who's gaining the foothold? Is it the inner being, the new man, or is it the old man, the old nature? Because the conflict is over every single day. That conflict, that war is always being waged. And one is winning and one is losing. But if the inner man is losing, well, then the flesh is growing stronger and stronger. And the new nature, the inner being, is growing weaker and weaker. So we need to understand. We need to be strong. We need to be bold. But that requires us to really just turn to God boldly and confidently. So only God's Spirit can strengthen our spirits. He, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit energizes, he revitalizes, he empowers us. And we read that in Acts 1:8 just a little while ago. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will fill you with power. He will empower you. And he's come. If you're a believer, he has come. You know, you go to the Proverbs. There's a Proverbs that Solomon spoke of. He says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another man. But that's a relationship with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit strengthens our spirits. Because it's right here that the Holy Spirit, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It is the Holy Spirit who sharpens the inner man. No one else does that. The Holy Spirit is the one who is going to sharpen the inner man, and the Holy Spirit is going to sharpen the inner man through the Word, through this two-edged sword. He will sharpen the inner man. But how much time are we spending with him so that he can sharpen us, empower us, fill us with that power that Paul asked for? If we spend absolutely no time with him, where is the sharpening taking place? It's not. But he strengthens the inner man. No one else does that. No one. But he only does it through God's word. That's it. And through prayer. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit empower the inner man? It means this. It means that our faculties are controlled by God. Everything is controlled by God. We are led by God. We are used by God. We are for God. That is what it means to be strengthened into inner man. That our whole lives revolve around the nature, the character, the person, the glory of God. And that's how we live. That's what we're called to live. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 14? Now here's the author of Hebrews in a way chastising the people, chastising the Christians. And he says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay, there comes a time that all of us here sitting down, every single person here, this applies right here. By this time, there comes a time in the life of the Christian where he ought to be a teacher. Okay, well, I don't have a teaching ministry in the church. Well, you can have a ministry of teaching here in the church if you want. But you see, when I leave the church and I'm out there in the world, in my job, and someone comes to me and this person is not a Christian, but this person asks me something about the Bible, something about Christ, something about the Word, that becomes my time to teach. I need to be able to teach that young man, that young woman, something if he or she asks. I should be able to teach. I should never be at the point where I have to rely on somebody else to teach. I remember one time in this church where we were talking about teaching, and someone said, well, we don't have to worry about that because we have Pastor Beck to do that for us. Yes, that is good that Pastor Beck will teach us. But you know what? When we leave this church and we're out there in the world, Pastor Beck can't go with us. At that point, you, me, I have to be able to go out there and do the teaching myself. Paul, that's what Paul is, that's what the author of the Hebrews is saying there, right there. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Can you go to 13, please? Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Because we all want to get to that point. We don't want to go through 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years of being a baby Christian. That would not be acceptable anywhere else. We should not accept that in the church. No, at some point, we should all mature to a point that we can teach, that we can effectively witness, that we can share the gospel with someone out there who needs to hear the gospel. We shouldn't always think that we just need to be comfortable and just let someone else do the teaching because that's not my call. No, that's everyone's call, to teach someone out there who wants to know Christ. Teach someone the gospel. finally, spiritual power. Spiritual power, this power that Paul has been talking about, it's not for the elite Christian. It's not for a special class of Christians only. No, this power that Paul has been speaking about, he said that, Paul says, belongs to every Christian. It's for every Christian, not for just some, but for all Christians. If you're a Christian and you know you're a Christian because the Holy Spirit lives in you, he abides in you, you know that, well, you should know that the power that the Holy Spirit gives applies to everyone. It applies to the entire brotherhood, the sisters and brothers in Christ of the household of God. Everyone who would call himself a saint, who is a child of God, has this power. It doesn't belong to just a select few. It belongs to everyone, to every single Christian. So to be obedient, effective, a productive Christian, to be that, it requires what? A spirit-filled conscience. It requires you to be filled with the Spirit. And it requires you to do what? To be controlled by the Spirit. Paul says right here, when we go to 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. To the riches of his person. He has. I know that. Know these riches. Don't think you're poor. God has not left any of his children in poverty. Everything he gives us is with lavishment, with as much as he can give, out of his entire proportions, out of his glory, out of his nature, out of his being. Everyone has this power. The point is to use it, to understand that we have it. It's there. Not given to a few, but to given to everyone. Everyone is a member of the priesthood. The priesthood is power. Everyone has access to God. That's not for a select few. That's for everyone. We all are called to the priesthood. We all have access to the power. And Paul prays for it right here and now. Now, Lord, having given him all these doctrines, give them the power they need to go live them out in their lives. That's how this prayer begins. That is the first point, to be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray as we leave that we will consider that as we go, know that we are being strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need that power. Without that power, we're dead in the water. But with that power, we can do the will of God. It begins with this power. Amen? In closing prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this word. We pray that as we leave, Lord, we will understand that the strength that you have given us is more than we can even comprehend, Lord. It